Now from verse 15, the end of chapter 3. And here we find the Apostle Paul continuing in his explanation why salvation is by faith and by faith alone and not by works. Okay. And it's because of the covenant. God has established a covenant, and this covenant is called the covenant of grace, not the covenant of works. The covenant of works was in the beginning when man was without sin, and Adam was tested. He failed that test, fell into sin, and after the fall, God established another covenant called the covenant of grace. So no longer of works, but purely by the grace of God through faith. And the covenant of grace can also be seen in the covenant God made with Abraham over here. In verse 15, we read, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So what does this mean over here? Now, we know what's a covenant, don't we? Covenant is like a contract, right? Like an agreement. It's like out there in the world, if you have something to sell, and you are looking for buyers, those who want to buy from you will have the money, you have the goods, then you negotiate the price, and then once you settle on the price, and how much you'll be getting, okay, you sign on the dotted line, and then the contract is made, right, between two parties. So in that sense, the covenant is like this, a contract and agreement between two parties. And if a contract is already made, can you change? Can you cancel a contract? You cannot cancel, right? It is confirmed. It's firmed up already. Can you change it? You also cannot change it. So verse 15 is trying to tell us our salvation has to do with a covenant that cannot be changed, that cannot be cancelled. And why? It is because God is the one who made it. And the covenant although it's between two parties, yet the two parties are not equal. Covenant of God is such that God is king, okay, and we are just servants. He is Lord, we are subjects. He is holy, we are sinful. So, you know, it's not between two equal parties. This covenant that God has established with men is between unequal parties, where God is the one who speaks, and we are just, I mean, we have nothing to offer. Right? We are unworthy. We are undeserving. We only deserve condemnation from Him. But He, by His grace, because He loved us, established a covenant. And this covenant is described as a promise. Right? A promise. It's not, the terms and conditions. It's not on both sides. It's only on one side. It's a one-sided covenant. God is the one who's going to... God sets down all the terms and conditions, and He says, I'm going to fulfill them. And I'm going to fulfill all these things for you. I make you this promise. I'm going to save you. And I'm going to work for you. I'm going to do everything for you. An unconditional covenant here, which is very well described by the word promise. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Promises. And he said, not to seed, says of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So under the covenant of grace, and the covenant that God made with Abraham, who is going to fulfill this covenant? Who is going to fulfill all the terms and conditions? Who's going to pay the price, right? The penalty of sin? Who is going to pay the redemption money? And the redemption money is not in terms of gold or silver or precious stones. The redemption is paid for with the blood, right, of Jesus Christ. So this promise is hinged upon, linked, all right, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promises were made and to Abraham and his seed. And not just to Abraham, but also his wife. His descendants. Right? The nation of Israel. And he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, because God chose one nation, right? One man, Abraham, and through him one nation, and from that nation, and from a very particular line, namely the line of David, will come the Messiah, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. So he saith not, and to seeds as of many, not many saviors, only one savior. To thy seed, which is Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, all the descendants of Abraham will be blessed. And the true descendants, the true seeds, all right, are those who believe on the Lord Jesus by faith, just like Abraham, who believed in God. Verse 6, Galatians 3, verse 6, I hope you still remember. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And we'll see more of this later on. And of course, the very fact that it's only one seed, right? The Lord Jesus Christ tells us of this lineage that Jesus came from Abraham. And we know this from Matthew chapter 1. Jesus fulfilled this. Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy. It says in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon and the Christ are 14 generations. Right? So it says here, David, right, the Christ, and from Abraham to David, David to Christ, right? And then Christ is born. So all from Abraham, and the promise God made to Abraham. Verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant then that was confirmed before of Christ, of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So what does it mean over here? Now we know that the covenant came first. God gave Abraham the covenant, the promise, right? And the promise was given. You can go back to Genesis and read it for yourself. Genesis chapter 12, right? Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17. God gave this promise to Abraham. I'll bless you, bless your seed. Of you will come a great nation, and through you the whole world will be blessed, right? Because through you I will send my Messiah, the messianic seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the Savior of the world. Right. So, and then, so the covenant was given first, covenant of grace, salvation by grace through faith alone. And when Abraham received the covenant promise, he believed it, and then God declared him righteous, right? Justified him by faith. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Right? So justification by faith alone. Then later on, the law came. Now the law came, when the law came, it means what? You have to obey, right? Obey all these commandments. And the law came when God gave his commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. So when the law came, did it cancel or change the covenant promise? And the law came later. Did it change? Did it disannul or cancel? Not at all. Right? So it says here that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. 430 years after the covenant was given. And of course the 430 years would refer to how Israel was in Egypt, right, under bondage for 430 years. And of course the law came later on after the bondage, after the deliverance in the Exodus, and then after the Exodus, God, soon after the Exodus, God gave the commandments. Did it change the covenant? It didn't. So 430 years. well, count it from there. Now, the covenant was given when? To Abraham. The covenant was given in 2000 BC. Okay, 2000 BC. Exodus happened when? In about 1450, right? BC. So, about 430 years, right? So, from the... So the law which came 430 years after 2000 BC cannot disannul or change or cancel, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. So if salvation is by works, by keeping the Ten Commandments, then you get saved, then no need for grace already, right? No need for the covenant, that no need for promise. Because if you can do it, then why must there be grace? It's precisely because we cannot work our way to heaven. We have no ability to save ourselves. That's why we need the grace of God. God to do the work for us. So when the law was given, it doesn't mean that God is trying to tell us, now you have to work for your salvation by keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly. Alright? God is not saying that. For inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. It's still promise. And the promise is an unconditional one. It's a one-sided promise. Abraham, I made you this promise. You are nothing, you can do nothing, I'm going to do everything for you, right? And save you, and your family, and all those who will be your sons by faith, right? As you have believed on me, those also who have believed on me will be sons of Abraham by faith, right? Spiritual sons. And Abraham is the father of faith. He believed in God, was counted to him for righteousness. So it's still by faith. So if that is the case, then why was the law given? Right? Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What is the function? What's the purpose of the law then? It was added because of transgressions. The law was given not to say that we have to work for our salvation because we can't. The law was given, the Ten Commandments were given to reveal how sinful we are. The sinfulness of sin. It was added because of transgressions. It was added to show how sinful sin is. Right? The sinfulness of sin. That's why when you read the Ten Commandments, you know the Ten Commandments, don't you? How many of you here say, right, I have, you know, I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've passed the test. I get an A, right? First to the Tenth Commandment. How many of you can say, I've never broken any commandment? I've succeeded in keeping every point of commandment. Anyone here? No one can say it. When we read the Ten Commandments, we find ourselves guilty. And the Bible says, you break one commandment, you have broken all ten. How many of you here? How many of us here can say we have not told a lie? No one. How many of us here can say we have no lustful or evil thought? No one can. So the law was given and it shows how sinful we are and we are all condemned. It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come, right, to whom the promise was made. So till the seed, messianic seed, who will be Savior, who comes. So the law heightens our sinfulness and tells us how much, right, we need a Savior. And then we look forward to Him, you see. Look forward to the Savior to come, save us from our sin. The seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Right, this very short verse, verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. What does it mean? How does the Chinese read? What does Can someone please read the Chinese for me?
但中宝盒不是为面做的，神却是用。Okay.
So what does it mean here? From the Chinese, can you understand? What says?
The mediator was called.
不懂啊。好难哦。 So let me 解释, explain. Now, actually it's very simple. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now a mediator, what does a mediator do? A mediator tries to come in between two parties, right? You know, just like FEBC and Life Church. You know, they sued us a second time. And when they sued us a second time for money, before we went to trial, the court required us to go for mediation, right? So there was a mediator, and the mediator was a judge herself, it's a lady judge, in fact two of them, district court judges, acted as mediators. So it's between two parties, right? Life Church, FEBC, and then the mediator, right? Will try to mediate, and what does the mediator do? Well, hear both sides and see whether there's common ground for agreement, whether there can be reconciliation, whether there can be an amicable, right, resolution to the dispute, you see. So that's what a mediator does, all right? Try to bring both parties together. So there are three parties involved here, the two opposing sides, and then and of course the mediator. Over here, the mediator is one, right? Because God is one. In other words, who is the mediator? God is the mediator, right? We are the offenders, right? We are against God, and God is trying to reconcile us to Him. So, who is the? Is there a third party? No third party, because God, who is mediator, is the party who has been what? Offended. We have offended Him, and the one who has been offended himself is the what? Mediator. So that's what it means over here. And this shows the wonderful grace of God, isn't it? That He has been offended, He has the right to judge, and yet instead of judging, He functions as a mediator, wanting to reconcile sinful man to Himself. And then He's going to do all the work. He's going to pay the price. The offender owes Him so much and cannot pay. Then God says, I'm your mediator, I'm going to pay for you. Right? You owe me so much, I forgive you. And not only forgive, I'm going to do something. I'm going to work for you and pay all your debt and even shed my precious blood, right, to buy you to myself, right, to redeem you and to buy you back. So this shows the grace of God over here, the great and wonderful grace of God. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law then against the promises? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But we know from Romans chapter 7, now the law is not bad, right? The law is not bad. The Ten Commandments are not bad. It's given by God. They are good. Right? The commandment is good. The problem is this. We are no good. Right? And we cannot keep or fulfill the law. So if you turn to Romans chapter 7, it gives us this idea here. Romans chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. Now it says here, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was there that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the law is good, but we are no good. We break the law, we sin against God, it reveals how sinful we are. And when we are sinful, well, we know we face death. Right? It's a death penalty, eternal death. So the commandment that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, and that's precisely why the law was given, right? And the law was given, and the law functions in the first place as a sword to slay us in our sin. When we read the law, we find we have broken the law, we are guilty. It functions as a sword, right, to slay us in our sin. And then verse 22. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, right? All under sin, that the promise of faith, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Right? So the scripture has concluded all under sin. Yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right? There's none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yes, no matter how many good works we do, and not good enough. Because already we all fall far short of God's glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the perfect standard of God. Not only that, we have sinned, we also have transgressed or violated or break the law. Not only do we fall short of God's standard, we also transgress. We break God's law. We are, we are sinners, not once but twice, falling short of God's glory and crossing the line, missing the mark and crossing the line. So, totally hopeless and helpless. So the only way is faith, alright? Faith in Jesus Christ. So the scripture has concluded all on sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The free gift of God is through Jesus Christ by faith. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law is good. And in the first place, the law functions as a sword to slay us in our sin. Right? And then when the law slays us in our sin, we come under the curse of the law, we are all guilty, we feel very miserable, we know that we are undone, we know that when we die, there will be judgment, and we will be sent to eternal destruction in the lake of fire. And when we face the sword, we are full of fear, right? We are afraid. And when we ask the question, now how can I escape this judgment? I don't want to go through this judgment. Is there an escape? Is there deliverance? Is there a way out? When you ask that question, the law now functions as a rod, right? In the first place, the law functions as a sword to slay us in our sin. And then when our hearts are being convicted of sin, and then we know we are guilty, and we feel lousy, we feel hopeless, and we say, no, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to die. Can I be saved out of hell? Then the law functions as a rod, right? It says here, as a schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. In the original, in the Greek, is the word paidagogos. And paidagogos comes from two words, literally meaning a child leader, right? Someone leading the child. And in ancient literature and pottery, right, they have found the image of paidagogos, a schoolmaster. And he is usually depicted as an old man. Right? An old man with a stick, with a rod. And then a young boy will be walking in front of him, and with his stick he will be guiding the young boy, right? To the right place. If he's supposed to go to school, he must go to school. Right? He cannot detour and go, fly kite, right? Catch spiders or whatever. He has to go to school. So a schoolmaster to lead. So the law now functions as a schoolmaster, as a rod to guide you. So if you, when you're convicted of a sin, after the law functions as a sword to slay in a sin, and then you ask the question, you know, I don't want the sword to slay me. Can I be delivered from the sword? And then the Lord becomes a rod to guide you to the one who can save you. The schoolmaster. So it says here, wherefore the Lord was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to lead us to Christ. So the Lord says, yes, there's someone who can save you. And he is none other than the lawgiver himself, the one who gave you the law. He's not only the lawgiver, he's also the lawkeeper. Because the messianic seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and what? Keep all the Ten Commandments, keep the law for you. You cannot keep the law. But God requires, if you want to be in heaven, you must obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. You must pass the test, obey it perfectly. Then you can go to heaven. The problem is, we cannot, right? We are totally corrupted and depraved, nothing good in us, no strength in us. We cannot do one single bit to keep the law. We already failed. But someone must keep the law, pass the test for us. While Jesus was tried and tested, and he passed with flying colors, 100 marks, he fulfilled all righteousness. So he was a lawgiver, lawkeeper, right? And because he kept perfectly the law of God for us, when we believe on Lord Jesus Christ, God will clothe upon us the righteousness of Christ. Not our righteousness, we have none, we are sinful, but we need to be righteous. As he is holy, we must be holy. If we want to have fellowship with God, we must put on the right uniform. And what's the uniform? Well, the uniform is the uniform of Christ. And something we cannot make ourselves. It must be made by God. And God made it for us. So that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be given this uniform to wear. Right? Made by Christ himself. And which covers our sinfulness. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, who kept the law for us. And so he's not only the lawgiver, he's the lawkeeper. And because he's the lawkeeper, he's also the life giver. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this life. So the law functions this way, right? It points us to the lawgiver and the lawkeeper, who is the life giver, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So not by works. How? You just must believe and trust in Jesus, who died for your sin and rose from the dead according to the scriptures. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. So after we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the function of the law as schoolmaster ends. No need the rod anymore. The rod is to lead you to the right place. You have arrived at the right place already. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now a child of God. And after you become a child of God, the law functions in a third way. The law now functions as a torch, a lamp, a light, torch light. At first, as an unbeliever, the law functions as a sword to slay you in your sin, to show you how sinful sin is. Then when you're convicted of your sin, you say, who can save me? The Lord functions as a rod, right, to guide you to Christ. Now that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again, now the Lord becomes a torch, a light, right, for you, a lamp under your feet and a light unto your path. The Ten Commandments, are they good enough? They're very good for us. It shows us what we must do, what we must not do. And now, as a believer, we have the strength already. Because the Holy Spirit indwells within us, we now have the strength. We now have the ability to keep the law. Before, we had no ability as unbelievers. Now we have ability. Now we have the strength from the Holy Spirit to keep the law. And now we love the law. Last time, as sinners, we hate the law. The law says, cannot do this, cannot do that. But I like to do this, I like to do that. Right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I like to sin. I don't like the law. The law says, don't do this. I hate the law because I want to do all these sinful things. Now, we hate sin and then we love the law. And the law becomes a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. and so for ye are all children of for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And once you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, the law now becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And also you love the law right now. Turn to Psalm 119. I mean, this is the heart of a believer in relation to the law. Right? After you're born again, this is how you feel about the law. I'm sure you feel this way. If you feel this way, good for you. It shows that you are born again. Right. Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97. I don't think we can read responsively, right? Anyway, it says here, what? Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, and I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Only the believer can say this. The unbeliever, whether the law is a sword, can never say this. Only the believer, when now the law becomes a lamp, a torch, you will say this. I love the law of God. And I can keep it. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are able to keep the law. You'll love it. So take note. So for as many, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you are identified with Christ, have put on Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Greek. So this is not only for the Jew, this is also for the Greek, the Gentiles like us. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither born nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. By faith, of course, by faith. And also, no such thing as first-class Christian, second-class Christian. Don't think that the Jews, there are Jews who are believers, because it's a Messianic Jew. A Messianic Jew is someone who is a Jew who believes in Christ. Don't think a Messianic Jew, oh, because he's a Jew and he's a believer, wow, he is higher class than me. No. We thank God that Jews are believing in Jesus Christ. We Gentiles have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Same level, same benefits, right? Same gift that we have, same standing, all one in Christ, no difference. And also among us as believers, all who believe in Jesus, all children of God, right? We are all one in Christ, all the same. No such thing as you're more same than another person. The charismatics are wrong when they say there's such a thing as first class Christian, second class Christian. And you're first class only when you can speak in tongues. Right? You must have a second baptism of the Spirit. You speak in tongues. Then you are powerful Christian. Then you are first class. You don't speak in tongues. You are not baptized by the Holy Spirit a second time. You're a weak Christian, a lower class Christian. So you must get this second baptism. Nonsense. The Bible doesn't say it. It says here only one baptism. Therefore, right, for as many of you who have been baptized in Christ, and that's at a time when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Right? Not when you spoke in tongues, and then the tongues are gibberish. Then you are baptized or second baptism. No, you baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Not when you speak in tongues. When you confess your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be baptized in Christ. You have the gift of salvation that all who believe in Christ have. Right? Well, you are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. So if you are a believer, then you belong to Christ. You are like Abraham. Abraham believed in God and was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham didn't work for his salvation, right? Abraham simply received God's word, believed and trusted in God to fulfill all his promises. And Abraham, how was he saved? By the grace of God through faith. Did he do anything? He didn't do anything. You remember how even circumcision, he was circumcised after what? He believed, right? Not before. He believed and then God declared him righteous. Then later on God gave a sign, right, of the covenant. Circumcision came after he was saved. So Abraham believed. So all who believe are truly belonging to Abraham. So there are these Judaizers who say, so, oh, we belong to Abraham. But then they say, it's not by faith, but by works. Then you're not with Abraham. You're not after Abraham. You're not following after Abraham's good example. Abraham was what? A father of faith. He believed. So the Gentiles who believe, and if you are a Jew, you say you are your son, a descendant of Abraham, then if you are true seed of Abraham, then you must follow Abraham by believing, not working, right, for your salvation, because it can never happen by believing. So if ye be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, right, spiritual sons, and heirs according to the promise. And Abraham believed. And that's why, now Abraham, although Christ had not yet come, right, Abraham believed when God gave him the covenant, this good news, he believed it in 2000 BC. Christ came only 2000 years later. And although Christ only came 2000 years later, Abraham, how was he saved? Well, based upon the good news God gave to him, this promised seed, the Savior is to come. Abraham, by faith, look ahead, right? And he believed God is going to provide for me a Savior, a messianic seed. And he will come from what? My bowels. Come from my line, right? God will become flesh. And then suffer and die for me. This seed, this messianic seed will be Savior. And Jesus said, what? Jesus says, Abraham, rejoice to see my day. Turn to John chapter 8. So please don't think that Abraham, because he was 2,000 years before Christ, had no idea about Jesus Christ. No. The eyes of faith is such that he could see. Right? He could see. He could understand. Right? John chapter 8, verse 56. And it says here, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham saw the day of Christ. Christ coming. Right? Christ suffering. Christ dying on the cross. Christ risen from the dead. And then he believed. Right? He believed in God and his promise and in the messianic seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and that's how he got saved. For us today, we are 2,000 years away, removed from the time, right? Jesus came. Abraham was 2,000 years before. We are 2,000 years after. How are we saved? Same way. Now we look back. Well, we were not there to see Jesus with our own eyes, how he was crucified on the cross, and we were not there at the empty tomb. We only read it from the scriptures, right? God's word. God speaks to us through his word, and then it's 2,000 years away. But yet we what? We look back, we believe. This is what happened. Well, Abraham, based upon what God promised him, the messianic seed, and God gave a lot of details about the messianic seed, how he must suffer and die for our sins, being raised from the dead in the scriptures. There's a whole lot of gospel in the Old Testament. We had one student who wrote a thesis on all the, you know, first coming of Christ prophecies. The gospel in the Old Testament. And there are over 300 prophecies concerning Christ's first coming. So the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they had the gospel given to them. And by faith, they read, they understand, they believe, they are looking forward to Christ. And Christ finally came. For us, Christ had already come, and then we look back. Believing, then we are saved. Like Abraham, right? Only difference is Abraham looked forward. For us, we look back, backwards. All believing in what? God's word, God's promise. Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham heard the word of God, the covenant promise. He believed, he got saved. We heard the gospel, the good news. We believe, we got saved. So we are all what? Abraham's seed. Children of Abraham, in a true sense, by faith. Right? By faith. So this is what we learn from here. I'm sure there's much we can apply. I think the discussion questions will help you apply what we have learned here in your own life. Right? So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the lesson here on faith and how thou, by thy grace, through thy covenant promises, have made it possible for us to have this relationship with thee and also fellowship. Thank thee for this wonderful gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have given to us. We certainly owe you a great deal, a debt that can never be repaid. And grant us the grace, O Lord, as thy children to live for thee at this time, waiting for the Lord Jesus to come back, and how we long for the day when we will be with thee forevermore. And so keep us, O Lord, faithful and true to thee, and never to depart to the left or to the right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.